store events. Three events targeting the target market. So first event would be After Hours for Men Only on a Wednesday night, and it would be David Samuel Presents Tailored for Every Man. The master tailor would be on site for consultations. We would have male fashion models walking around the store presenting all of the fashions that you offer at David Samuel for men. And there will also be a door prize for those gentlemen, free ties, I think Josh said. And then on Thursday night, it would be for women only. And it would be David Samuel Presents Your Look Says It All. And it's a spa night for women with a personal image consultant on site, many past desserts, and also fashion, female fashion models promoting the fashions for the women at David Samuel's. Now on Friday, it would be a collaborative event for men and women. It's by invitation only. One of the things Linda addressed was she wanted to make sure that it was focused that David Samuel was a destination for a shopper. So this was David Samuel Presents Your Image Destination. We would send out boarding pass invitations. They would be mailed out to the guest, and then all of the hors d'oeuvres and cocktails would be destination-driven. There would be a fashion show. A mini catwalk would be in the middle of the store where the cash registers are currently. We will also have those models become live mannequins while they would stand on the pedestals during the course of the event, modeling the fashions of David Samuel. The RSVP that the guests send in will enter them in to win a destination. Linda recommended a cruise. That would be predetermined, and it also includes a complimentary image consulting to help them develop their vacation wardrobe. So that's the event aspect of our promotional plan. We would also move into print, where we would target some key magazines in the Chicago market, such as Chicago Magazine. One of our focuses is also to develop a new website, and on that website, they can make appointments for consultations as well as schedule personal shopping. And we would like to create a database to build your customer base and to help them to feel more like VIPs. So we would know their personal style, their measurements, and so forth. That inquiry can be filled out online or in the store. And they would also receive a VIP card, which entitles them to preferred services, such as after-hour shopping, notifications of new items before they are placed on the racks, and then a welcome desk or concierge in front of the store. So those are the ideas for Group 1.
Pastor, we didn't give them a budget for the marketing, so
I can see that. I can see that.
They had a lot of ideas.
Very, very.
But they did all that in an hour of time, though.
Yes, so, indeed. All right. And, okay.
And Linda said the winner, she was going to decide the ultimate winner, and that winner would be able to come over and help her participate in rolling out the strategy for the spring.
I see. Okay. Now, each one of these, I have, you know, questions about, and probably comments and so forth. The thing that I think that is most important with David Samuel is that the store, that we create a brand for the store. And this brand is something that I think the strategy should be worked around. Let's say you've got the elements, you've got the product, you've got the clothing, you've got the store, you've got the design and kind of a venue, you've got the elements, you've got a master tailor, and you've got a reasonably good location where people highly traveled Roosevelt Road and so forth. So now it's putting together what I consider a brand strategy that I'm saying, okay, now you said destination. Well, what does destination really mean in your mind? What does that mean in your mind?
We were thinking that it was more so the place that you would go to. I would go out of my way if it wasn't nearby. I would travel to this location. So that's the term we took for destination.
Okay. So it's a destination store. So you've got to market it as a Gurney Mills or as a place that you would go from where you are back into this place so that you could get something that perhaps either you can't get anywhere else or the brand is branded in your mind that this is the store that you want to shop at. And I think that's going to be the challenge right there, because you could see a bookstore. And it's probably, I would have to say, and this is not me just being biased now because it's here, but I would suggest that it's the most well-equipped Christian bookstore in this whole area. Why isn't everybody coming into it? So you can have the best mousetrap in town, but something happens if the strategy isn't right to brand it to the point that when people think of buying a book, they think of Royal Christian Bookstore because it's been branded. If I take a hot iron as a cowboy or a rustler and brand a cow, that is there permanently. And what you want to do is you want to brand in people's minds this as a preferred provider of whatever you have. Nike took a lot of time in branding Nike so that all you have to do is see the check mark. And when you think of shoes, you think of Nike. When you think of shoes, you think of quality, Nike, quality, so forth and so on. And I'm saying that's the challenge for this. When you say destination, you can have it as a destination store, but people have got to want to drive to that destination to get to it. We've got people that come to this church from Milwaukee. That's a destination church. They feel it's worth the drive. And that's where you have to do it. That they, it, for some reason, it has been branded in their minds as a preferred provider. And they don't want any, they don't want any substitutes. I want David Samuel. So building that around that, begin to start putting it in people's minds as a brand and how to do just that. One of the things, other things I saw is you're doing a lot of stuff in that store. Now, that store is not so big. I mean, it's not as big as this room or anything. And that it's fairly small. And one of the things that you got to do because of the cost of things today and what you can sell them at to stay competitive, you've got to do volume business. And if you're going to have to do volume business, then you're going to have to, I don't know, maybe that's not your strategy, but if you're going to do volume business, you're going to have to get a lot of foot traffic. You're going to have to get people in there and get people out of there. I kind of got on him when Creflo Dollar was signing his book signing here after he had spoke, and then he came in the bookstore's book signing. And I saw this little trickle of line there because everybody was waiting on the cash register and so forth. And this line, I went outside the bookstore and the line was all the way down the hall. I said, hold on. This is not the way you do business. I mean, set up 5 or 6 cash registers. And so he can sign them as fast as people can come up there. And so I think thinking volume and how can I get a mass thing going for me? You mentioned one day or one night having the men's piece or the next time having the women's piece. Suppose you had it and you say, let me take the auditorium and let me call it sanctuary auditorium and or something bigger. And suppose I did it all in one time and did it on a Saturday and have it so I did have a runway. And have a men's and women's runway, and or them taking both the same runway but doing it at different times. And I did have these live mannequins standing around. I did have, I would have a this tailor on site. I would have the trunk show taking place at the same time. I would have the shirts trunk show or tie trunk show. and all of that. I mean, massive. So now I'd put all my money in promotions, most of my money in promotions, to promote that. And then have maybe somebody there that could help overlap brands, a Donald Arts or C.C. Winans or something. Are you following what I'm saying? I gotta do more with that store. And so either I gotta take it out the internet and get some a la carte going for me, or I've got to do something to create, because that's the same problem we're having. We won't call it a problem, but same issue we're having down in the bookstore. We just need more volume. We need more sales. And you got to do that. And it's still a way. Our minds still are thinking, and this is the same problem I've had with the ministry, period. Right now, even in our television ministry. And I had a guy up who was a guy who was used to take Jake's from where he is and branded him and took him on. And he comes up and he looks at our videos or the things that we air on television. He said, "Now see this?" He said, "Now look at that. Now that just shrunk you down. Now see that? Watch it. It just closed you up," and so forth. So it's interesting how, if we're not vigilant, we seem to close up what God's trying to do in a big way, and so forth. So that would be my only suggestion in it. God spoke to me and said that bookstore can do 6 turns in a year. So that 6.5. So you can turn that whole inventory 6.5 times. That's significant. That's significant. I guess the bookstore is, I don't know what they're doing now. They could be doing gross sales, maybe close to $1 million, gross sales. So 6 times. Okay. Now, with that, you're talking about volume. Okay, so how am I going to do that? You know, I think one of the things that I do, this is me and I'm different, is I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he said, he's a friend of mine, and he said, "Bill Winston, when I think of you, I think innovator." So that's what I think about you, because you're always coming up with something different. You seem never to run with the pack. You seem to always, you follow what I'm saying? So that is the brand right there. Okay. So what brand does this have? What do you think of? What's going to take this on? And you got to create that. You got to say, okay, this is what I'm going after. So I think in most of my discussions with the classes that we've had, one of the challenges that we've had is to get people to think big. You know, now we can spend big money. I mean, we know how to do that. But how can I think bigger than I'm thinking right now? That's why we've made it so that in your business plan, you've got to come up with a business strategy that would give you, after the third year, a net income of $1 million. Now you got to think now. And we got to come out of this thing, and the way I do it is I start with at the end. You know, Covey started with the end in mind. And I start at the end because, you know, in thinking about God and thinking about Hebrew, if you ever read Hebrew, you don't read it from right to left. You read it from left to right. And at first that's odd. Man, but I believe God starts with the end, and then he goes to the beginning. So I always start with what I want as a result. Then I back into a strategy to give me that. Rather than me starting with a vision that I want to sell something and then come up with a strategy to see how much I can sell. That won't get me there. I want to know where I want to end up. And I'm not talking about non-profit. I'm talking about I'm going to get a profit out of this deal. So where would I end up? And it forces you, if I pray about it, and the Spirit of God always does this, he gives me what the number is. And so I pray about it, and this is the number he gives me. Now I got to figure out how to do that. So he's saying to me now, you can start 50 schools and 50 churches this year. Now I got to figure out how to do that. You got what I'm saying? And it always exceeds what I think is possible. See? And that's what you got to do. Because you're around an environment of people thinking scarcity. They're afraid to take risk, afraid to step out on anything, and we think small. And all this potential inside of us, I'm talking about image of God. I'm talking about this. He put in us his creative abilities. Oh, we really got to think bigger. When I mentioned the bank, and I finally got our CEO, John, to put it in a letter. I'm writing a letter to all the shareholders. Put in a letter that we want to be $1 billion by the end of the year. At first I told John that, and he started coughing and couldn't hardly stop coughing. Okay. Because he's a traditional banker, 30 years of it. He started two banks. He understands it. He started asking, how are we going to do that, Pastor? Well, you see, you got to start with the end in mind. Pray on it, and then get God. God begins to help you. Holy Spirit begins to guide you. You said it. He can do it. So I think creative, innovative, so forth and so on, we have to challenge that part of us. We have to get out of this just the right brain, you know, or the left brain, and get over into the right brain. Start to, how are we going to do this? Remember Donald Lawrence was talking about his new album, and he's talking about, he told the folks at Sony that he's going to write a song, and he's going to write it around the Greek word homologio, which means to speak to and say the same thing. And they said, how in the world are you going to write a song using the word homologio? And you ought to hear it. Because that's where he started from. He started with the end in mind. And then God gave him the tune. So I'm saying that's for us too. Traditionally, we come from bureaucracies. And it comes, it's a French word. It means to rule by the desk. It means to sit behind your desk. Entrepreneurs are just the opposite. They're hands-on people. They do things. They make things happen overnight. Bureaucracy, you know what it means. It means it takes forever to get through the whole bureaucratic system. And what you want to do is understanding that God gives you an idea and he didn't expect you to take all day to implement it. He is entrepreneurial minded. And you'll find that Dave and I came from IBM, and even there they gave suggestion awards. These suggestion awards were for people who would think of a better way of doing business. And what they'd do is they'd take that up to corporate, they'd size it up, put a value on it, come down and award a person a check. I've seen people get $125,000 or $65,000, something, for suggestion award. Big money. Now, what did they do? They were in a bureaucracy, but they thought entrepreneurial. Got it? There's the same thing here. So one of the things I want to drive, I'm just giving you this because you came up with some great things. I just want you to keep this in mind that I'm talking about right now. And I told Linda, I said, Linda, I remember years ago I was about to start a restaurant. And I was with IBM at that time, and I just had this hankering to start a restaurant. I went down, and I met with a guy. He invited me down there for some reason. I don't know. He just took a liking to me. And he owned the restaurant down in Old Town named Steak Joint. And I went down there and met with him. And he was talking about his restaurant, okay. And he said, what you want to do is you want to make it so that you can sell food outside of just the confines of these four walls. You want to make it so that you can do that. He said, because you only have so many seats. And he says, if people sit down in those seats, you got to wait till they get up. So how about if you had a carryout service that you can get the same quality of food for people who want to take it home? I said, yeah. So I went to a container place and got all the containers and all that. I mean, I was ready to go. But then I got promoted. Amen. And left town. Praise the Lord. But notice he's thinking volume again. You know, volume. In most businesses today, you're getting into a volume business. That's all McDonald's has. They're trying to create the volume now. You can get a burger for a buck. But boy, they're trusting that a million people are going to come in there and get a burger. You know? So that kind of thing. Now, we don't want to shortchange people on quality, on service, and all of that. But we could do all of that. But we want to do that because eventually you want to expand. You want to open up another store. Downtown, want to open up another store. On the north side, want to open up another store. See? And that's what you do. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. You need to reinvest and expand. And subdue it. That means have dominance over all your competition. And that's what you're going to do. So you got to think like that. I'm just challenging you now. Think big. Nothing wrong with that. The art of thinking big. I was talking to a friend of mine, and we're talking about a jet guy has. The jet costs $42 million. He's got the receipt for it. He put over $3 million of appointments in the cabin. But he wants to sell it to my friend for $11 million. Why? He's desperate. He's about to lose everything. So I'm going to get rid of this airplane. Do it quick. He said, man. So he called me. He said, you got $11 million? I said, well, I believe I received, you know. but he and I are talking. And you know, he said, man, you know, we need to wait to all these deals and get these things and buy and have a fleet. I said, yeah. I said, well, we need to do better than that. We need to buy the company that makes them. Now, see, I'm continuing to think big because ultimately you're going to end up like you think. It's every one of us. You always move in and to the direction of your most dominant thoughts. I do not think small. I can't afford it. Something happens to me when I start thinking small. I can't even hear God, it's clear. Something happens. When I start thinking cheap, the voice of God gets very faint. William, you know what I mean? Real faint. Because it's a lot of unbelief mixed in it. It's the fear coming in it, all of that. It's not pure faith. It's not where God wants you to be. Now, I'm not saying overstep what your anointing is or overstep what you feel that you have faith to do, but I'm saying challenge yourself all the time. Because the idea is to think small. Folks, I understand you're just starting out. But you should start right here with tuition. And there ain't no way that you can't have all the tuition in a month. You just never thought of that the way. You're still trying to figure out how you're going to do it. No, he just told you to believe it. He does it. Well, since you, well, we doing this and basing out this and a little time payments on this, so forth. Folks, get out of it. That's not thinking big. That's not thinking big. And that's all you have to do. And that's what I came to do. I came to ignite that part in you because it's in there. You're made in the image of God, so it is in there. If he tells you to take care of all the homeless people in Chicago, it's going to force you to think big. force you to think big. He's forcing the disciples. He said, feed them. Now, how many people were there? How many men? There were 5,000 men plus women and children. 2.5 kids per family, you know. So that could be 20,000 to 30,000 people. And he said, feed them. And that was back way back when. Forcing them to think big. Look at Peter. He pulled in a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fish, called his partners. They filled up their boats, and it began to sink. Peter fell to his knees. Well, not used to thinking big. The enemy wants to keep us in a box because he knows that you cannot create wealth or turn around this place where you stand and turn around the poverty situation in it if you're just thinking of having to do hair in your kitchen. He knows you can't affect anything. It's not where you have to go, folks. You're in Joseph school now. Joseph had a dream. And he was raised up to match the dream that he had. And his dream was he really was commanding the economics of the world. Well, that's good. Well, give yourself a hand for that. That's right there. But I want you to really, really, really take this experience in the Joseph Center and really come on up now. Take it to another level. Now, we're getting a lot of people in, by the way, for our M&M conference, Missions and Ministers conference that we're about to have, and they're coming from the nations. Well, I tell you, I think Africa itself is probably sending 20 or 30 people, and they're coming from the nations. We're getting Mongolia, we're getting Brazil, we get people coming in from all kinds of places. So they're coming in to do what? To be trained in the Joseph Center and trained to think big. Think small. Think big. All right. Well, can I get started now? Praise God. Y'all had enough to eat, and you're not going to go to sleep on me while that food is digesting. Okay, let me just see what else I have here in the bag. I apologize for being a little late. We got in this morning around 5 o'clock, and had to come from California. But there's no excuse. I just look forward to the opportunity to share with the class, because the one thing I want to do as a visionary, I want to just keep before you all the things that God has placed in my heart so that you can continue to get the fullness of the benefit of this course. Okay, just see where I want to start here. All right, today we're going to be talking about business by the book. Am I right about it? Okay, we're going to talk about business by the book. And the book that we're talking about is the Bible. Amen. And so we're going to use that as our first reference. Dave has some books here, and he'll pass it out. I want you to know that we go other places, and the instructors, the people, first comment they have is on the instructor staff that we have. People really feel that the instructors that we have are just absolutely second to none. Even the people who have come through the trainer-trainer sessions, and they came through and they said, wow, this is really something. So you have something good going here, and I want you to benefit off of it. I want you to start talking different. I want you to start thinking differently and so forth. You got to force yourself to do that. Now, remember, there are forces all around you to try to keep you in that old place where you came from. But you're somebody different now. And you have a mantle on you. Mantle means a gifting. And that gifting that you have on you is called business. And we're going to show you how to make that anointing on your life prosper you and prosper the body of Christ. All right, all right, all right. Okay, now I didn't have a chance to fully work out all the little pieces of what I want to say to you today, but I do have it down here, and so just bear with me if I seem like I'm hunting for something or something like that. But we're talking about business by the book. Let's pray and we get started. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the anointing on me and these lips of clay that I may speak forth this word with excellence, accuracy, and boldness. We thank you now for revelation knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Now, this, of course, is the scripture that we have used in the beginning of even having a class that we can, a school that we can run, in principles of this school to be run by the foundation of this particular scripture. And that is Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. I just want you to see this again from, as you keep going, I want you to get greater and greater revelation of this scripture. He said in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit." That's word spells P-R-O-F-I-T. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. God is a God of profit. Mm-hmm. "Which leadeth thee by the way that thou should go. Oh, that thou had hearkened unto my commandments. Then had thy peace been like a river." That word peace there is the word we get is shalom, which means health, prosperity, and well-being. "Then shall thy peace been like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." Praise God. Now, this is a foundation text that I use, meditate this, and out comes Joseph School and businesses and all kinds of things. God spoke to me about it when I was in Bible school, and I took it and began to run with it and so forth. And these are the things that came out of it. Now, business. I have here the history of business by the book, but I want to start in a different place. I want to start with some topics that I think are key for us if we want to understand basically a lot of why we are here. The church, for the most part, has been misunderstood, or people have not had a revelation of what church really is. And they have looked at church as a weekend experience. A weekend experience. Now, the church is not that. You looked at the church as a place that you come to have a service and so forth. The church is not that. The church is a people. And the people in the church are from this word, Greek word, ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. That word is meaning literally called out ones. Now, if you look at, let me give you an illustration, at what's happening today in the Senate. Notice those are senators or representatives that different districts have voted on to be able to represent them in some kind of a meeting that is setting rules and laws and so forth for those people who are going to benefit. So now that is the Senate. In the time of the Roman government, you did have the Senate, and it was comprised of rulers. And these rulers were people who were a part of this whole Roman government, but would be called together for whatever general laws and so forth had to be made. But these rulers, each one of them would go back to their own districts, and they had some degree of autonomy in terms of making laws in those districts. And these rulers, let me give you a picture of it now. You had in the center, Caesar. Caesar wasn't anybody's last name. That was his title and so forth. Caesar. And so now, this Caesar, whoever it was, he had a bunch of Caesars, you know, Augustus and Julius and everything. And these Caesars, so now they were considered the Roman emperor. Now, that emperor was over everything. But under that emperor, you had these senators or rulers. Now, if you look in your Bible at Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, okay, and look at verse 16. And he hath on his vesture, talking about Jesus, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let me ask you, what do you remember about the time when they were questioning Jesus? Who was he brought before? Okay, Pilate, all right. Any other person that you know that he came before or had rulership from Rome in that time? Any other name? Herod, okay. All right. And sometimes Herod was referred to as a tetrarch, and that is a leader, that is a certain level of leader in that particular region, but tetrarch, coming from four, had to do with four, obviously, leaders that were part of a leadership group. But then, as Herod would come back to the Senate or do things and get more established and he qualified for it, they would raise him up. And Herod then would become a king. See? From governor, tetrarch, king, he would become a king. But notice, he's still under Caesar. So Caesar is a king of who? Kings. Got it? So my point to you is that I want you to see it, because this is what the picture that Paul painted, and this is what you saw coming out when Jesus talked about ecclesia. And he is the king of these kings. So you have some autonomy in your own place, wherever your foot shall tread. He says, whatever you bind on earth is what? Bound in heaven. So you can forbid things to operate in the place that you are. Okay. Now, I'm giving you this because I want to take you somewhere, and I want you to understand it all. So now, as we look at this, when you're talking about the church, you're not talking about a building. So if we go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, please. Chapter 16. And Jesus was asking him, he said, well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they start talking, one says John the Baptist and so forth. But who do you say that I am? Now notice there were two answers. Peter's coming up with the last answer. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, verse 17, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he's talking about build my church. He's not talking about here a building. He's talking about a church, meaning here a community of people that have been called out, that are now sent into other lands to colonize or enforce a kingdom or government culture of the kingdom of heaven into that environment. Now, that's what they've been called to do. Now, that's the revelation of it. So what if people name the churches St. Peter, so forth, because they think about the rock and so forth. Now, many times they don't have it because they say, well, I'm going to church. Well, you are the church. Well, you're going to church service. Oh, okay, yeah, I'm going to church service. Now, I'm saying something here. That revelation is key for us as the church to operate on the level of extraordinary performance that God has already planned for us to operate in. This is where he planned for us to be. He does not plan for us to be competing on the level with the world in performance. He expects us, Daniel chapter 1:20, to be 10 times better. So we have the creative ability of God. We can come up with solutions that the world doesn't have. And painting a picture of this, you want to see it in the Bible, look at Joseph's life. Notice what he had to call on him to solve the nation's problems. Now, understand, and we painted this picture before, there are some... Is it okay if I erase this? Okay. Oh, okay. notice what we said now. There are these spheres of influence which Lance talked about. And you could have one of media, and you could have one of the family, and you could have one of government, and you could have one of arts and entertainment, and you could have one so forth and so on. And you got business. Okay. Now, so what you've been sent out to do is conquer this mountain. You've been sent out to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue competition. You've been sent out here to bring a new culture of business, one with integrity, one with values, invading the business community and putting forth a performance that would be sufficient for them to want to know who your God is. Now that's in you. If it weren't, you wouldn't have been chosen for this.
Amen.
It's in you. Mm-hmm. So don't sit down there and try, well, I don't feel like it. Yeah, take my word for it. Okay? So this is where we are. So we're not just going to measure ourselves by the standards of the world. We're not going to be letting the world lead us, but we're going to lead the world.
Amen.
We're going to lead the world.
Amen.
Okay? And a lot of times right now, what a lot of things are happening is that a lot of our manufacturing process is being shipped overseas. Well, what does that do for you? Let me hear some comments on that. What happens in that environment? Anybody? Okay, eliminates the jobs here. Anybody else want to? What is it? Depending on other countries. Make you more dependent on other countries for your own well-being. Anybody else? I mean, things like that. So perhaps that's not the solution, but a solution in their minds, because what are they trying to do by doing this? Come on, anybody? They're trying to save money, so forth and so on. Yeah, they don't have any answers at their level. But you're not at their level. And God is sending you out here to establish business on another level.
Amen.
I am the Lord thy God, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and I'll teach you how to profit.
Amen.
And I'll show you the way to do it. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
So what I'm trying to do now is put together all the things that you've learned and put it in a context that you can see why you had to learn that. Because God's going to take your natural and add an anointing to it called super.
Amen.
Got it? Now you have to do your part first, because you do have to know the difference between an asset and a liability. You know, there's some basic things that you do have to know. All right? You follow what I'm saying? Okay? Okay, so Revelation. So Revelation is so key, and let's go over to Luke chapter 5, please. And we're talking about business by the book. Luke chapter 5. All right, Luke chapter 5. So much here we can go through. All right, in Luke chapter 5, I want you to see something here. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is Peter fishing. And there were two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. Now the word toil, I want you to underline, because the word toil came from the curse of Adam. God said, Adam, because of your sin, now you're going to sweat for everything you get. So that's toil. But Jesus said, over in Isaiah, it says that I am the Lord thy God, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So he's talking to you. He is saying you've been redeemed from sweat.
Amen.
So no more toil. And if you want to know what toil is everything from struggling to try to make something happen, spending a lot of time and getting very little results, all the way over to guessing what the answer should be. Trial and error is toil. That's what they're doing right now in the medical department. Thank God for doctors. But you know and I know they're prescribing some things, and next thing you know, somebody's kidney shuts down. That's toil. And that's what it'll get you. It's under the curse. You've been redeemed. So no more toil. You're going to know what to do.
Amen.
Now, you got to expect this. See, when I tell you this, you got to expect this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do with you. You got to know what to do. And verse 3, he entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, prayed to him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, great increase. Here's the increase again, a big increase. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, he enclosed a great multitude of fishes and the net brake. Now notice, he got great results. But what caused him to get great results this time? And he didn't have great results last time. So what's the difference between it? At thy what?
Word.
Now, word is in two forms. It's in logos, L-O-G-O-S, which means whole word, just like you'd read it here, or rhema. Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. It's a Greek word. It means living word. It means when it talks to you. It talks to you. It's a living word. All right? That rhema. Now, when that rhema does come, it takes away the toil in your life. Now, if you put something right there, I'm talking about business by the book now, put something right there, and let's go over to Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to come back to Luke. I was just starting out in ministry, not in ministry, just getting saved. And here I was, I didn't know what to do. I really didn't know how to pray. But I would go up to this Catholic church every day on the way to work, Monday through Friday. And I'd stop by there and it was between masses, and the church, you might know it, it's downtown, it's named Holy Name Cathedral. And so I would let out the church bench, I'd be there, and maybe some people would be sparsely scattered and praying, and I'd be praying. And I didn't know that much about God, but I did know this. I was kind of struggling with my life, and that's why I had gotten saved, and the sales weren't going right in IBM and so forth. And I remember praying, and this one morning, I was praying and just kind of crying out to God, and I remember tears were coming to my eyes, and a voice came to me, and here's what it said. Don't worry, William. You'll be all right. And my eyes were closed, and I saw it just like you'd see at a theater, a marquee with those words going on, just by the screen, just like that. And it was so clear until I opened my eyes, I thought somebody else heard that voice. But that was a voice to me. And after that voice, everything changed. Sales went up. Relationships got healed. Everything changed. And that's why people say, one word from God can change your life forever. That was what Peter heard. He didn't hear a voice from the outside in. He heard a voice from the inside out. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. Now, it wasn't nighttime, so it wasn't time to put the nets out. He had fished the lake and he knew what was out there. He was tired, ready to go home, so it was inconvenient. But when that voice speaks to you, you do things that naturally you wouldn't do. And a lot of times people are still toiling because they've never heard the voice. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is the voicer. And he will direct you anytime, every time. He'll tell you what to do. And you have to obey it. I was buying a car, my wife and I, for somebody, and we went down to Toyota dealer, and the guy saw us, and he knew me and shook hands. He said, let me tell you, Reverend, come back on Saturday. We have an auction. You can get a better price. And I came back on Saturday. Here we were. We selected the car for somebody, and we stood by the car, and here was the car, and it said, on the windshield, it said $10,500 and so forth. And we said, okay, looks like a good car. So the guy from the dealership came in, the general manager came out, and he was doing the negotiation. He came to me and said, yes, sir. And he said, I want you to meet Reverend Winston. He said, And he met him and so forth. And then he said, what do you give me for this car? And without even me trying to think of it, I stepped back. I said, Holy Spirit, what shall I give him? I said this to myself. He said, give him $2,200. Are you following what I'm saying? The biggest thing is that you're going to have to do it. The reason why it doesn't seem logical is because the answer is coming from another kingdom. Amen. The kingdom of this world is in juxtaposed to the kingdom of God. And you have to understand that it doesn't sound logical. And if you've built yourself up too much mentally, and your mental has become your God, sometimes it's hard to hear the voice of God and do it because you don't trust him. You trust your own mind more than you trust the voice of God. Are you with me? Amen. That's what the scripture says. I am the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, that teacheth thee to profit. He's going to teach you how to profit, and I'll show you the way to do it. Now, that's the whole deal, folks. You can't ask for a better deal than that. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he probably makes about $25 million a year. He said he just bought a house down in Nashville, outside of Nashville. The guy who bought the house had to sell it. The trustees had it because, you know, part of this meltdown and so forth, and he had three mortgages on it, all kind of stuff, man. The mortgage. He had a mortgage for $13 million. Can you imagine that? So anyway, so he had to cough the house up. And I mean, let me speak. He had to give the house up. And as a result of that, this friend of mine heard about it, went and looked at the house. He said, that's my house. I want it. 9 car garages, everything. He said, I want it. 3 swimming pools. So he said, okay. So he asked the trustee, he said, what do you want for it? He said, well, the guy that's coming out of here now, he offered us $5 million. He said, I'll give you 4, but I'll give it to you cash, and I'll give it to you right now. Mm-hmm. The trustee said, well, you're the man. You're the man. Now, I asked my friend, does he mind if I tell you this? And he said, no, go ahead and tell him. But anyway, so he then did this, and he gave him $1 million. He had to give $1 million earnest money. The other guy wanted $5 million guy wanted to give him $20,000 earnest money. He rejected it. And so he gave him $1 million earnest money. He said he was on the phone, had his banker on one line and his trustee on another. And he told the trustee, he told the banker, and the banker put the money over there. And he said this trustee had went into that account and swiped that money out of there. When I say swipe, I mean got it out, you know. But he got it out before the man could get from the 15th floor in the elevator down to the first floor. He said, they are desperate out there. And you better believe they are. Okay. So what happened now? My point to you is, one of the guys asked him, he said, now, how have you been so successful? How have you been? He said, well, I'm going to tell you something that you might not want to understand, might not understand, but it's true. He said, I'm successful because God made me successful. Are you following what I'm saying? It's kind of interesting what God will do for you when you give him the credit. Very interesting. And you'll find when people get a little bit more money, somehow they stop giving God the credit for it. But he's the one that teaches you to profit. He's the one. Business by the book. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So David would always confess God. He would never, ever deny his God. And look what he had. He gave Solomon to build the temple, $100 billion just of gold. So it's all right. People may not understand it, but that's part of you fulfilling the things that God said. Now I'll show you what he said in just a minute. Are you all with me so far? Okay. Look what he says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 17. Now this is Moses now. And Moses had this stick called a rod, all right? And you know, he did things. He would put the rod in the water and the water would turn to blood, or he'd lift it in the sky and lice would come from everywhere and everything. So look what God told him about the rod. Verse 17. And thou shalt take this rod and in thy hand, and wherewith thou shalt do signs. Well, let me tell you, substitute the word rod for revelation. You shall take revelation, and with it you shall do signs and wonders. You need to hear the voice of God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Is this helping you some? Okay. I'm giving you both sides of it because I want to hook it together here. I want to show you something. And I'm giving you live examples too. I want you to think bigger, and I want you to show there people are, and this particular person who I'm talking about is an African-American gentleman doing fine. And but I do know people. <All right. laughs> They said on TV, I got people. God, who? People. Okay, look what it says here in Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 16. Are you with me? Matthew 5 and verse 16. Wait till everybody gets there. Matthew 5, verse 16. Since that Bible looked like that Bible has been through, been to hell and back. Okay, let's just look at this. All right. Look at it. That's all right. Amen. If you can use it, that's fine. Look what it says in verse 16. Let your light so shine before who? Men. That they may see your what? Good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. You see, what you're trying to create is a platform of sufficiency that people would want to know about your God. That's part of taking that mountain. See, you're just not in business to make money. Your business also is a platform for establishing God's kingdom. It's a platform for you witnessing to people. So God's going to use it for several reasons and situations. So now, Joseph, for example, like the man said, they didn't want to know anything about Joseph's father until Joseph solved their problem. All right? Now, in this, understand we're not really fighting against people or fighting against a nation. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 29, please. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. All right. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 29. Have you got it? Okay, look at verse 7. And seek peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. So you want to make sure that the city is at peace, because part of that peace is your peace. Okay? So we're not mad at anybody. It's not the idea. Well, I don't like the kind of business they got. They got a liquor store over here. Hey, we're not mad at anybody. What you're trying to show them is a better way of doing business. And the best way to lead people is leadership by influence. Leadership by influence. They see something in you they want to follow. George Washington Carver, here he was. God gave him all of this. I didn't bring the write-ups, but he gave him all these ideas of what to do with the peanut and so forth and so on. By the way, did you see what was happening on the news with the peanut and what was going on with the peanut butter or whatever and so forth? And they went to the plant and plant was, but that these are the things that you want to do. Make sure when you do have a plant that you're meeting all the laws and the excellence and things that it takes to make sure that you're not embarrassed one day because of, okay. I was about to say something else. George Washington Carver, and he was doing things on such a level, and he called his laboratory, by the way, God's Little Workshop, and he was doing things on such a level, he said he'd just go in, and he said when he went in, he'd take no textbooks or anything, and God would pull back a curtain, and he'd see what to do with the peanut. God would tell him how to take the peanut apart and put it back together. Tell him how to make face cream, cold cream, kids' crayons, everything. Just like that. No trial and error, no guesswork, no nothing. Now that's wisdom. That's the way you operate with God. And that's the level that he wants everybody at. You know? All right? Amen. Okay, and so you're going into these places and you're going to dominate in your particular gifting or in your particular area. And you're going to be raised up by God, and he wants to make you an example. And the one thing that's going to be on you is something called the anointing. The anointing. Let's just go back there very quickly. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The anointing. First Samuel chapter 16. All right. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see where David was anointed. Now understand, before that happened, David didn't have these powers and abilities that he had after he got anointed. But in 1 Samuel 16, the oil was poured on him, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, if you go into the New Testament, I have a way that you can look at this. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, okay? Galatians chapter 3. I'm taking you to quite a few scriptures, but you don't mind, I'm sure. Okay. How does faith come? And hearing what?
The Word of God.
So as I tell you these things, a faith is coming for you to operate in these things. Now don't try to feel the faith, because you can't feel it. You just get into those situations and then something starts to happen to you. And it begins to automatically come on you. Look what it says in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us, or you, from the curse of the what? Law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, so that the what? Blessing of who? Abraham might come on the who? Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right? So the blessing. All right, let's just talk just a moment about that. It's still business by the book. Now, I've got up here that I've got to go through before it's all over with, at least part of this history of business. But that's this is more or less history. What I'm talking about now is this is really what you need right now. So the blessing started out with Adam. Adam, God said, "I'll bless you. I'm going to." And God blessed Adam and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it." Now notice what he did before he told him to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He blessed him. Now blessing means it's a power to prosper. Power to prosper. Okay? Let me tell you what else the blessing is. You ready? It's the covenant of God that overrides the curse. The blessing. The covenant of God that overrides the curse. Donald Lawrence wrote a song about it. Blessing. The blessing of Abraham. What is a blessing? The blessing is the anointing of God through which divine favor flows. The anointing of God through which divine favor flows. Now, is that blessing on our lives? Yes, it is. Now, whatever is a part of your life, it doesn't work unless you believe that this is so and act on this. And act on it is called faith. Faith is the anointing connector. It connects you with that blessing. Now let's see how important that blessing was. How many of you remember two people, Esau and Jacob? They were brothers. What did Jacob do to Esau concerning that blessing? There you go. He tricked him and got him to give him this privilege of getting the blessing. And he went and stole that blessing that belonged to Esau. But notice how in their minds, how important that blessing was. It was important enough that one person stole it from the other. I mean, that's just like stealing somebody's car or somebody. No. It's something that you can't even see, feel, touch, and taste, and smell, but it's so powerful. Until he stole it. Now his daddy then began to tell him the power of that blessing. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 28, please. The power of that blessing. Are we taking too long with this?
No.
Okay. All right. I'm not far from closing, but I just want to give you all of this. You know, I only have one shot at you every now and then. I got to. Yeah. Look at Genesis chapter 28. And look at verse 1. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife of thence of the daughters of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee what? Fruitful." Keep going. "And multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the what? Blessing of who? Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherewith thou art a stranger, which God has given to you." Let me give you the Winston translation. "That thou mayest inherit everything strangers have." That's the power of the blessing. Wherever you go in that environment, you will take possession of everything strangers have. What is God doing? He's putting all of the earth and its resources back into the hands of his people.
Thank you, Father.
So don't be surprised when your business outperforms everybody's.
Amen.
Because the blessing is on your life.
Amen.
Now, when you are operating in that, look what happened over here in Genesis chapter 32, if you will. Genesis chapter 32. And look at verse 10. Now, I'm just going through this and just bouncing through it, but I want you to get it. Verse 32. Look at verse 10. Chapter 32 and verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Let me translate it for you. When I started running from Jacob, because he was going to kill me, or Esau, pardon me, because he was going to kill him, he started running from him, and he left with only a walking stick. Didn't even have a chance to pack. But now, because of the blessing, I've turned into two armies. So you can start out in that community with nothing and end up with everything because of the blessing. You have got to know this. A lot of the Jewish community understands that they are blessed. And they got faith in it. All right, so he worked. You can read it yourself in Genesis chapter 30 and 31. He worked for a man named Laban. And Laban had a few livestock when Jacob came, but all of a sudden it's increased into a multitude. Why? Because Jacob was there. Now Jacob asked her, hey, just let me go and with my wives. And no, you can't go. Keep working for me. Well, Jacob said, okay, I'll tell you what. He said, Laban said, what do you want me to pay you? Just name your salary. He said, don't pay me anything. And he's showing you here, for the blessing is so strong until even if they don't pay you right, it's going to prosper you. Doesn't make any difference. Now, remember what that blessing is designed to do. That blessing is so strong. It was on Adam, and that blessing was designed to take the garden and take it, the garden, and replicate the garden over the whole earth. I don't care what the earth looked like. Doesn't make any difference. The blessing is the power of God on a man to make earth like heaven.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Ah, goodness. When we came here in this mall, and this thing was, paint falling off of it. It all run down and everything and so forth. Well, let me show you what the blessing did. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. But I'm aware of the blessing on my life. If nobody else prospers, I'm going to prosper. I'm not looking at other people. I'm looking at the blessing. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me know when you get there. All right, look at verse 33. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, that's your redemption, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the way shall be builded. Wow, he's going to lead you to places, and he's going to rebuild with you. And the desolate land shall be tilled, wherein it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they passed by this mall, and they said, oh, isn't that a shame? Two people, two developers have tried to make it work, but it just wouldn't work. And look at verse 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has now become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and all inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will what?
Do it.
I will do it. I remember one of the officials came from the village of Forest Park and talked to me. He said, you know, we were having a council meeting over here, and the lawyer from downtown was here. And she was talking about Pastor Winston and how he seemed to be, that he touched seemed to be turning around and so forth and so on. And one of the people said, well, she said, well, who's with him? Who's causing him to do that? And they said, well, I don't think anybody's with him. She said, somebody's with him. Oh, yeah. They'll say the same thing about you. Now, it's not you. It's the blessing.